Well, good morning.
Good morning.
How are you today? We're so glad to have Daniel back with us today. The original Slaw Dog. On August the 29th, that's a week from this Thursday, we have tentatively planned to have a fellow who is a teacher in Israel, a Jew, an Orthodox Jew. His name is Avi Gold. He's a friend of John Gladden. We've invited him to come and just share with us. It's a Thursday night. We'll be out at our office in Georgetown, 7 o'clock. The format will be he'll speak a little bit, and then we'll do some Q&A. He travels all over the place. He travels to the United States, does a lot of things, speaks in churches, a lot of other groups, and just an interesting fellow. I look forward to some Q&A with him, but we want to invite you to that if you'd like to come. Now, as we said last week, we begin today a new series of messages entitled Waking the Dead. It's based on this book, Waking the Dead by John Eldridge. How many of you have read this book? He wrote this book. It was the follow-up to his book, Wild at Heart, that he wrote in 2001. Wrote this in 2003. And it's been updated. You can get it online. We encourage you to get it online. You can buy it at Amazon. I think $7, you can get a used copy. That's tax tag and title. Also, it's available in digital format for listening online. You can investigate that. Where's Sophia? It's on. I can't remember the Hoopla. Okay, there you go. So it's available there also, but we're going to be in this for a number of weeks. And here's what I'd like for you to do. I'd really like for you to get the book. Not many books am I just going to stand on top of outside of the Bible and say to you, this is one you need to read, but this is one you need to read. You need to have it in your library. Very applicable to us as a church right now at the point that we're in, and you'll see that as we go along with it. Speaking to us as a congregation, things that we're about right now. We're in the middle of a transition. Lord's moving us physically. You need to continue to pray that as we continue to show the facility to different groups that come in, look at it. Pray that one of these groups is going to come up with the money to buy it. But all that God is doing in all of that, because it's all going to happen in God's time, not 1 minute before. So we don't want to try to produce anything ourselves. We want to listen to Him and follow what He is wanting to do in our lives. Now, I'd also ask you of this in these coming weeks, is that you try to engage in this message series. That means if you're not here, you can listen to the messages online. I'd encourage you maybe to go back and listen to them a second time, even if you were here. The notes, we'll make the notes available online also. You'll have those. You will not get anything out of this if you have the idea, close your arms and say, I dare you to bless me. It's not going to happen. And in fact, it won't happen for our church. God is looking for people who are ready to cooperate with Him in what He's saying and what He's doing in the earth right now. And this little piece over which we have responsibility, and encouraging one another. I'm encouraging you as a body to engage in this. So let's pray and then we'll launch. Lord, I thank you for speaking to us. I thank you for your word, clear and plain. Lord, I want to thank you for all the ways in which we have seen you manifest your presence. We're asking you today to stir us up. Stir up the gifts in us. Stir up our zeal, Lord, for evangelism. Stir in our hearts the things that you want to see in these days. For such a time as this, Lord, you have indeed brought us to the kingdom. I thank you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All righty. Waking the dead. Title of the first message is Arm Yourself. Arm yourself. Would you say that we could use some clarity today? Clear thinking? To be able to see through the fog? Not long ago, we were out on the interstate and one of those torrential downpours came middle of the day. It was raining so hard that we slowed down to about 5 miles an hour. That's as fast as you could go and dared go because you couldn't see. You were blocked. We needed clarity. We needed to someone to remove that stuff. Some people just pulled over. And some idiots, you know, they were going on path. And there's no way they could see. But can't you see that in our culture right now? Is there a need for clarity today in our culture? Is there a need for clarity in your life? Several questions to ask in that regard. Is your life clear to you? Do you know where you are in your life right now? Do you know where you're headed? Third question. Why do things have to be so hard? You have answers to those questions? You really know where you're headed? Do you have goals? Some of us seated here today, we had goals years ago. But life has taken its toll on us. Some of us just cashed it in and we're going to glide if we can. Do you think that's what God wants? Thinks His will and His purpose for His body? Many of us are shell shock. Now I want you to know, today I changed my format of how I usually do things. So I'm putting a little more copy in here for you. Because I don't want you to miss this. Do you ever feel shell shock? Suddenly you're taken away by despair, discouragement, think God has abandoned you. You start thinking, well, maybe I didn't pray enough. Maybe I wasn't spiritual enough. You got knocked down by life, by the stuff that happens in life. And then you start to climb out. But you and I know some people that never climbed out. They got knocked down, and essentially they got knocked out of the game. They gave up. Life happens. Garbage continues in our lives. We think that God's abandoned us. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands. This is a rhetorical question, but have you ever felt that way? Like God had abandoned you, had left you in the lurch? Or maybe you were out on the end of a limb and you heard the sound of a saw and the limb that was being sawed off was the one you were on. This could very easily bring us to a survivalist mindset. You know, that's where a lot of Americans are today. A lot of your neighbors, a lot of your family, maybe you. I'm just getting by. Listen to the music. Read the poetry of today. You know, the music is our poetry today. Listen to the music. Listen to the song. What was really being stated. There's a great deal of survivalist mentality that's going on. There's no life. And let me tell you, when you're in a survivalist mode, there absolutely cannot be any creativity. It just isn't going to happen. You're just wanting to get to the next day. And so, for many of us, We've reduced life to one of two options. One, either we are severely blowing it, or number two, God's holding out on us. You felt this way? Well, of course you have. You may not admit it, but you felt this way sometime in your life, maybe right now. And you're wondering, which of these two options is the truth? When I was a little boy, my daddy was not a Christian. In fact, my whole family on one side, very few of them were living for the Lord. And I was living in this kind of context. My mom was a Christian. My dad wasn't. My aunt, who we baptized here, and she died, you know, just a little while back, but remember when we baptized here, she was in her middle 80s. She was not a Christian. My uncle was not. And I was around all these people. I was the only child in that, the only kid that was in that network. And all this stuff was swirling around me. And my mom would take us to church, would take me to church. And I'd be there, and then we'd come home, and it was like two different worlds in some way. I'm not saying that I was abused in any way or anything, but I just knew, you know, children pick up on stuff, right? Y'all know that, right? They can feel things that they can't articulate. I mean, that happens in the womb. Children feel things and pick up on things. So that was happening in my life. Well, we moved out off of 59th Street. We moved out essentially out in the country off of Whitfield Avenue. We started attending a church out there. And I remember the dichotomy of here we're at church, and we got more involved in that church. But she and I, and by now my little brother, had come along. And my middle brother had died while we were on 52nd Street, and all the stuff that swirled around about that, the emotions of that and handling that, and how do you deal with all that? That's a subject for another day. But here we were living out in this new place. We'd get up and on Sundays and we'd attend church, and actually some would go some on Wednesdays. But my dad was arm's length from that. You know, he's out with the boys, and he'd go in the river on Sunday, would leave it. And I was just wondering, I'm looking at life, and I'm looking at, well, what's true here? What's really going on here? Is this stuff real? And if it's real, why ain't my daddy a part of it? I remember some guys came from the church to visit him one night during the week. And in fact, it was Doc Thomas and C.T. Hamilton. Remember those guys very, very well. They knocked on the door. And Dad, I remember Dad went, he went to answer the door. I remember he put his foot at the door. It was like he was thinking they were going to push the door down and come in. Well, what I didn't realize until later is that, man, my dad was under serious conviction from the Lord. And yes, there was fear about that, because God was already convicting him about his need. And I guess he was afraid they were going to come in and convert him right on the spot, you know? And it was all going to be them that would do that. But I remember him rudely shooing them away. And then I remembered our church, people praying for my daddy. And so I'm living in these two conflicting worlds and wondering what the truth of all of this. You might say that as a little guy, and I turned 8 a week after to off of Whitfield Avenue. That was we moved there the last week of July before I turned 8 and started 3rd grade. I needed eyes to see. Number 3, need to ask the big question. What's really going on here? Because in my mind, as I look back on it, that was a question I was asking back then. What really is happening here? What's going on in my life? I want to ask you, do you ever ask that question? What's really happening around me? Is this stuff, is this Christianity stuff, is it really true? I come to the conclusion that more is happening than we can ever imagine. There must be dimensions that I'm living in that I really don't understand. Something's happening spiritually around me, and I really can't understand all of it. I'm trying to make sense of my life. Do you understand me? Do you ask those kinds of questions about your own life? About Christianity? About the church? About the stuff, everyday stuff at your job? Why has life got to be so hard? Why has it got to be that when I start to do something good and I start to aim my life in that direction, that it seems like all hell breaks out for me? You ever feel like that? Anybody? You feel like there's opposition there. And the temptation is just to give up. I'm here to tell you, God wants to give us eyes to see. What is God's offer to us? God offers life. You know, a lot of us in the church, there's no different in our lives than the lives of the people that we work with. They look at our lives and they don't see any victory. They don't see any changed life, because we're so many of us are living under a delusion about love. We don't have eyes to see, can't see through the eyes of Jesus. Now, in case there's any misunderstanding about what Jesus' intentions were, let's see. Maybe we missed out on what Jesus is really offering when he offers us life. Luke 4:18 says this, and this is Jesus. You know, he's there in the temple, and you stand up to read and you sit down to teach. So he's standing up and he reads this from the scroll, from the Torah scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released. And get this, that next one. And that the blind will see, and that the oppressed will be set free. I want to ask you, is that a description of your life right now? I'm not about a guilt trip today. Please, 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 please. That's not our style here, by the way. But we do need to take inventory of our lives. Take a good look at how we're relating to the Lord. Is this your experience right now? Are you bringing good news to the poor? Poor in spirit, poor in every other way. As a captive, do you feel like you've been set free, or do you feel like you're in bondage today? Do you feel blind? He wants to give you eyes to see and a life that is different. Now, Irenaeus, who was a second century Christian bishop, he made this statement. The glory of God is man fully alive. You ever heard that before? Hey, if you hadn't heard that, every pop Christian author that's out there today is quoting this. He's quoting Irenaeus. Man, it's cutting edge. Well, this was written in the second century. The glory of God is man fully alive. Now, does God have more for you than forgiveness? I want you to listen to these verses. We're going to read these verses. And think of that question. In many of us, and I came from a tradition. I grew up in a Christian tradition that was great, that taught me so many things. But very often, my Christianity was reduced to forgiveness of sin. We talked about sin all the time. We talked about how to get forgiveness of sin, of salvation, and we always looked at salvation as a past event that took place. Those are great things, but that's not all of the story, is it? I want you to listen to these verses. Jesus wants you to see. That's what he announced there as he stood there before the scribes and the Pharisees there and announced that in the synagogue. Irenaeus makes this application. The glory of God is man fully alive in what ways? Beat down as some legalistic religious system that's whacking you over the head all the time and saying, you know, you did wrong there. You know, so many of us have come from places that the Christianity, the version of Christianity that we grew up with is that evangelist coming to town, and you sit through that thing, and he had one aim in mind. That was to see how many he could get to the altar and to get saved the first, the second, or the third, or how many times you had to get saved. And it was all about beating you down, but where was the life of it? So, John 10:10, here's Jesus. So let's don't look at the modern evangelists. Let's look at from the voice of Jesus. The thief's purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. Let me ask you, is that bigger than forgiveness of sin? Yes, sir. It's life. One translation uses the word abundant life. Abundant. Let me ask you, is that what you're living? Look at John 6:48. Yes, I am the bread of life. John 7:38. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink, for the scriptures declare, rivers of living water will flow from his heart. Is that what you feel in your life today? Here's some other scriptures. Proverbs 4:23. Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your heart, of your life. Let me ask you, are you feeling that life in you? Is that what your life is in Christ? Psalm 16:11. You'll show me the way of life, granting me the joy of your presence and the pleasures of living with you forever. Do you see that kind of description? He's talking about the pleasures of living with you. Yes, it is a world of pain and what there's a lot of things going on, but our relationship with him should be such that we just, man, I could just take the next step right on into heaven. Do you get me? John 1:4. The Word gave life to everything that was created, and his life brought light to everyone. Bringing that light, shining that light. John 5:39-40. You search the scriptures because you think they give you eternal life. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had reduced faith, their version of things, to a man-made religion. It was all about works. Yet you refuse to come to me to receive this life. You see, you don't work for the life. You receive the life from Jesus. It's a gift from him. And then Acts 5:17-20. The high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles, put them in public jail. But an angel of the Lord came to them in the night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, go to the temple and give the people what? Message of life. This life overflowing in us. It's not just forgiveness that he's offering. It's not just your past that he deals with. He wants you to have life abundant now. It's not just pie in the sky, by and by when you die either. It's life now. You see, it's salvation, the three tenses, past, present, and future. It's living it out. It's seeing all that God wants for you. And then Romans 6:4. For we died and were buried with Christ by baptism, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by glorious power of the Father, now we also may have new life. Now, next Sunday afternoon, we're going to baptize. If we followed the theology, some of the theology that I grew up with and was my primary area of preaching when I was a young pastor, when we baptized people, you know where we'd keep them? Dead, buried with Jesus in baptism. That's where we'd stay. But what does the rest of that ritual, that ordinance that we practice, what does the rest of it say? We buried with him in baptism. What? What's the next part? Raised to walk in newness of life. That's why the resurrection is so important. Now, back to Irenaeus. The glory of God is man fully alive. Some of us have come up with the idea that somehow Jesus doesn't want you to have any joy in your life. Can you imagine Jesus telling a joke? You need to imagine that. It's part of the joy of life and enjoying that. I'm not talking about being irresponsible. I'm talking about living a life of joy. So the question, are you fully alive? So what's the problem? What haven't we recognized? What haven't we seen? Number five, we are in a knockdown, drag out, sure enough, kill you at any cost, war in this life. The thief's purpose, who's the thief? Satan himself. He has come to steal, to kill, and destroy. My purpose is that you'd have a rich and satisfying life. So why did Jesus marry these two statements? The statement, "He's purpose to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give life." Whether we are in a war and agree with it or not, it is a clash of kingdoms. Yes, it is. Satan. It is the kingdom of this world. And here's Jesus offering to us a better life. In the garden, there was perfection, but something was lurking. Satan himself was there. Man did not escape without being fundamentally changed. Satan was there to tempt, to deceive, to lie, and man fell. Man fell. There was separation. Man was then put out of the garden. Remember? Remember the story? And kept away from that tree of life, lest he drink of that and live eternally in a state of separation from God. But that wasn't God's plan. God had a plan of redemption. This revealed later on in chapter 3 of Genesis. I'll cause hostility between you, speaking to the devil, to Satan, between you and the woman, between your offspring, the world system, and her offspring. Oh, the seed of the woman. Who is that? You have to read it literally in the Hebrew to see that. It's the seed of the woman. You got to see the woman. You've got a person, unless you've got one person you're talking about. Only one person was born of a virgin. Jesus. He will strike your head. How do you kill a snake? I've said this so many times. Who shoot him in the body? The head. That chicken snake that got my five little bluebirds out of that house, he paid the price. I shot him in the body with my six shooter. He kept curling on off. But I had my 20 gauge. And I relieved him of his head. Dead as a hammer. That's the promise there. That's the promise of redemption. That's the promise of God buying us back. That's the promise The seed of the woman is Jesus. Hostility will always exist until God puts things in order. You therefore at war. Look at what Paul says. If you're looking for this battle to cease that you're in on a daily basis, all that stuff I described to you, you've got to look to the second coming. Because until then, there's a war. There's a battle that's going on. It's the classic battle of good and evil. It's a battle we've got to recognize. And here's Paul talking about it in Ephesians 6. A final word. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on all God's armor so you'll be able to stand firm against all the strategies of the devil. We're not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, against evil spirits in heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so you'll be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then after the battle, you will be standing firm. That's the promise of God. You may not be able to see it with your physical eyes, but it's happening. This battle that's going on. Read the scriptures. Read the battle in Egypt. God's people there. The battle in Pharaoh's court. At the Red Sea with the army of Pharaoh chasing God's people there. Joshua coming in to take promised land. Deborah, Gideon, David, Elijah. And look what Jesus said. He said, don't imagine I came to bring peace to the world. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. I realize that it's a battle. Finally, it's a battle for your life. Now, leave that last screen up there, John. The birth of Jesus was not a visitation by God, primarily. It was an invasion. Think of it. You cannot understand life without seeing that it's a battle. I'm just asking something. I don't have this written down as a message, but something starts happening to one of your kids. Somebody's hurting one of your kids. Speaking to some mamas here. What do you do? I've gotten in between some of you and your children before. That's not a pretty sight. Rip your head off. Have you for dinner. Why? That's my child. How do you think God feels about us? How do you think He wants us to feel about one another? How do you think He wants us to feel about the world that we're living in right now? All right, John, now the next one. So, we got to fight. We got to fight for our life. It's time to get off the couch and start fighting the battle. I'm speaking to some men today that gave up a long time ago. It's time to re-engage. Come on, Tom Cruise. It's time to get Top Gun. It's time to get back in the battle. People are depending on you. Awful things happen. Planes crash, kids die, disease rips through family. Does God produce this? I want to ask you, did God make those things happen? I'm not a five-point Calvinist. I want to add that in there. He allows it. He allows it. Let me ask you, who invited all this garbage into the world anyway? Did God? Come on now. Know your history. Know Genesis. Who invited it in? Man invited it in. We live in a fallen world. We battle against the world of flesh and the devil. One day, we will beat our swords into plowshares. But that ain't today. Do you hear me? That ain't today. One day, the lion will lay down by the lamb. Number two, that ain't today. We're not there yet. We're not in the millennial kingdom. Number three, one day the battle will be over. But that ain't today. Let me ask you, that you who have raised some children, have children who are adults now, did you stop fighting for them? Did you ever really stop raising them? My mama on her dying bed was laying there, the breath of life going out of her, and she was still instructing me on how to handle my daddy. I should have listened more. All right, John, it's time to wake up from the slumber of your ignorance. You can't say I was uninformed after this message and after what you're going to hear the next weeks to come. Because you're going to hear it laid out. You're going to hear life and abundant life laid out for you and the battle laid out. It's time to wake up from some of your ignorance. Number two, it's time to get up out of the pity party that your life has become. Nobody is going to snatch you up out of that pity party. That's a choice God gives to you, a prerogative of choice everybody gets to do. You choose. You choose. You choose what your reaction is going to be. Can you take the lemons and make lemonade? Number three, it's time to be fed up with the garbage of guilt and shame that the enemy of our souls is laying at our doorstep. The guilt of your past, the accuser of the brethren, as he's coming at you, he's trying to slap you down. He's trying to ruin your life, steal, kill, destroy. Number four, it's time to stand up to the battle that's raging around you. Fight. Don't take it. I almost said something I shouldn't have. Don't take it. Time to fight. Number five, it's time to rise up and meet the enemy on your and God's terms, not his. Wait until react. Let's just wait to see the next place that he's going to come. No, that's not how you fight a battle. You take it to him. You take it to his territory. You take it in Savannah. You take it to all the places where God is putting you. Remember, it's not a visitation from the Lord. It's an invasion. He has come that we might have life. Man, that is an affront to the Lord. We've been at the mall before. Somebody will come up and obviously didn't click between me and them. And an order will say to me, said, "Have you made them mad in some way?" And I said, "Not that I remember, but I very well could have. There are things about you because of who you belong to that anger people. Can I get a witness on that?" Now, I'm not saying you need to go out there and be an idiot in the name of Jesus. You know, a guy driving 40 miles an hour, you know, in a 70 mile an hour speed zone with a "Honk if you love Jesus" bumper sticker and thinking all these people love Jesus. That's not it. But it's time to rise up. Number six, it's time to build up the army that you're surrounded by. Your brothers and sisters in Christ, they don't need to be torn down by you. Let Jesus deal with them. They need to be encouraged by you. Now, you need to tell them the truth, but you speak the truth in love. That's what Ephesians 4:15 said. And quite frankly, I'm glad that several times in years past, remember one time, First Baptist Church of Gray, we're on TV, the camera's going, and I got on a blue suit and a white shirt and all that, and, you know, that's when you wore the three-piece. I had a little watch, you know, going to watch pocket, all that stuff. And I'm about to walk out of there, and our minister of music catches me by the coattail. He said, "Dust, you haven't done the last thing that every preacher does before he goes out." You know what that is? You check your fly. I was flying the flag that day. I am so glad. There are times we need, but that comes from trust, doesn't it? Now, God hasn't appointed any one of us to be the dictator of anybody else. We need always, everything is building people up. And listen, if you're gossiping, you need to stop. It's wrong. It's divisive. It's a tool of the enemy. And finally, number seven, It's time to start preparing to go up to meet the Lord. Getting our lives in order and planning for how we're going to spend eternity. My final word to you, arm yourself, because the battle is already here. If you think you can leave it to somebody else, then you have left your place in the line vacant. You have a place. Let's pray. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, we open the altar now. Today, is God speaking to you? Audrey and I, Dane, Kathy will be up here to pray with you if you want to come and pray with. But the altar's open today. How's God spoken to you? This has been a message to the church, to the body of Jesus, about waking up. Lord, now, as we open the altar, we ask you to come. Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, come and speak, come and work, come and act through our lives in us. Lord, may we be who you have called us to be as the body of Christ. Thank you. The altar's open.
Ask Priscilla to share with us something that's happened in her family. Some of you know about it. You've been praying. She wanted to give us a report.
So a couple weeks ago, both of my grandparents that came to visit at the church, they were deaf, the hearing impaired ones. They were in a house fire, and they were unconscious when the firefighters came to get them, and they were still in the house, and they dragged them out, and they got rushed to the hospital, and they were in intensive care for, I think, at least a week. And during that period of time, the Sycamore Church came to the rescue and enacted the prayer warriors and covered my grandparents and the family in prayer. Unfortunately, my grandfather didn't make it, but the good news is that he's a believer and he's up in heaven with Jesus, dancing and hearing the birds and enjoying life. And my grandmother, she's getting much better. She's in rehab right now, and she's improving daily. And they wanted me to tell you guys thank you for all your prayers.
Thank you, Priscilla. Thank you for your prayers. Okay. I'm going to pray a dangerous prayer to send you out with. And the prayer is this, that God is going to give you eyes to see the battle like you've never seen it before. All right? You ready? Before we send you out, Lord, I thank you for hearing and answering us. And Lord, I pray for us. I pray for me first, Lord, for eyes to see the battle. The battle that rages around me, to see clearly and plainly and see that you, Lord, will be the victor. Come, Lord, give us all eyes to see. And if you join me in that prayer right now, why don't you just right where you are, pray that prayer. Ask God to let you see. He will not withhold from his children who ask of him. Now, Lord, send us out. The power of the Holy Spirit, the love of the Lord Jesus, the authority of God our Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Second.